Turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, you know what? I forgot an important part here. I need to let you guys greet one another. Take a minute, stand up, turn around, and say hi to somebody.
I thought about using the snorkeling stuff for the baptism.
That might have worked. That's an important point there. I didn't want to miss that. Everybody get greeted? Did everybody get greeted? Anybody not get greeted? We'll do it again. Okay, great. You didn't get greeted? It is great to gather together with old friends as well as new this morning and see what God would have for us. So now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. As we travel to the Bible together, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to make sure you have a Bible, by the way. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment. And they're there to pass out Bibles to you. If you're in need of one, please just raise your hand. They also have pencils for keeping notes on your bulletin there. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. If you need that Bible, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Just keep it and wear it out or pass it on to someone who needs it. And for all of us, we've arrived at the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2 this morning. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Let me mention the fact that we, amongst other ministries that we help support here at Outreaches and all, we do help support the work down at Calvary Chapel, Peru. As you know, they've recently, in that area, experienced a horrible earthquake. And while my understanding is the church there itself is fine, they have formed some teams and all to reach out to the needs around them. They're going out with outreach teams to take aid and the gospel and all to the victims, which not that far away from where they are, but they're headed out to do that. I want to let you know that towards that end, this church has given them $5,000 to help reach out with aid and help and all to the victims. I say that because of the fact that, hey, that's the monies that you, God has led you to give towards it, and we're accountable to God, and we also want to keep you posted of how funds are used. And in that case, the board prayerfully considered it and felt like we wanted to be a part of reaching out. It's a good opportunity to reach not just the physical needs, but the spiritual needs there at Calvary Chapel, Peru. So I want to let you know. So if anybody asks, well, what are we doing to help out? That's at least part of it. We already support them, but that was an additional aid we wanted to send down there to help out. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God this morning sets before us this awesome truth that there is a vast treasure chest, if you will, of things God has for those that are his. There is a wisdom not of this world, not of man, but wisdom from above. The wisdom of God. And every believer has access to this wisdom. But the challenge is, and so therefore, what's on my heart this morning as I prayed and looked over the text for this morning, I felt God would have us focus on this because the challenge is there's all this vast treasure that God wants us to know about and to experience, and yet I wonder how often we settle for less. I wonder how much we really hunger for and seek this wisdom, this knowledge, this treasure, these treasures that God says. He says all the things that are freely given to us by him. This morning, that's the challenge, that's the question, particularly out of verse 12 there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you? Do you not just head know, but do you experientially know the things that are yours? I pray by the end of this time you'll be encouraged to dig deeper in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. And we do indeed stand in awe of the way you work in our lives. And we gather this morning not just to come to church, Lord, but we know we need you. We need your work this morning. So, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, through your word, Lord, speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, comfort, convict, whatever needs to take place. But, Lord, have your way in this time. Lord, it's an awesome thing. You declare here there are things we can know. You want us to know. There's a wisdom. There's a heart knowledge. Lord, help us. Lift off distractions even now. And help us to really be open. Let our hearts be open to what your heart would want to show us this morning. So, Lord, work now. Move amongst us. Move within us by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To really understand the text, we need to go back a little bit to set the context. Go back to the beginning of chapter 2 for just a moment with me. I want us to travel with Paul as he leads us to this truth this morning. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When Paul came to Corinth, he had purposed in his heart that he was not going to come in the wisdom of man. We need to understand the times and the setting a little bit. You see, Greece, of course, Corinth was located in Greece, and Greece was very much a center of the world in terms of great orators and philosophical thought. Wisdom, that is, man's wisdom, was greatly admired. And we read, they loved to get together and debate those things, man's philosophies and all, and to hear some new thing. So, as Paul now comes to Corinth, he purposes not to go with the approach of a great orator. Nor did he choose to go with the debate that the great philosophical, the philosophers might want to do. In other words, man's wisdom. Instead, Paul purposed he'd simply hold forth the testimony, it says, the mystery of, the good news of God. And so in verse 2 we read, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Why did Paul determine to come at it that way? He'd just earlier been to Athens. Perhaps his experience in Athens had been so poor he thought, gee, I better change my tactics. But no, that's not the case. He'd been to Athens and he'd gone on Mars Hill there and he had debated, so to speak. He had discussed things with the philosophers. And indeed, there had been converts. We read about that. So that method had been fruitful for him in that setting. Well, maybe when he comes here, Paul decides to just go with this approach because the reality is maybe Paul's not that smart. Maybe he says, you know, I really can't hold a candle to debating things with people, or, you know, I better not go that way. If you've studied the things that God has spoken through Paul with, if you've traveled to the book of Romans with us that we just finished, you know that's not the case. It's not that Paul is not smart. What is it? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 17, he says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's why Paul went with this method. Because as he told us in Romans, he understood the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. You don't talk somebody into heaven. You don't think your way into heaven. You don't work your way into heaven. It's the power of God that they needed and what he wanted to hold forth. And so that's found in the pure gospel message. And he begins here. Go down to verse 30 of chapter 1. He goes, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So he went with this method, not as a last resort, but he knew it was the power of God, and he wanted God to get the glory. Chapter 2 begins, "And I, brethren," although it's been pointed out, it could very well just be translated. The Greek allows you to say, "accordingly." He could say, "accordingly, brethren." In other words, based on that fact, that it's the gospel that's the power of God, and that he wanted God to get the glory, not man, he said, "That's why I chose to come the way I have," and use this method that he was using. So once all said and done, they would know it was the work of God, not of Paul. So he comes down to verse 3, and he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." I know that feeling every time I step up here. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul understood that true conversion is not a result of head persuasion. Oh yes, the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together," but it's not just that. It's not the winning of an argument or a debate that brings someone into the kingdom. It's not the result of persuasion, he said, but rather demonstration. He says it's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why is that important? That it's not just talking someone in intellectually, but it's of the heart and all. He says in verse 5, "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It has been rightly said that what you win men with is what you win them to. If you tell someone nothing but a name it and claim it gospel, that if you just accept Jesus, you'll get all these houses and cars and he has to dance to your tune and all, then that's what people will believe it's about. But then so often, of course, what happens is along comes a trial. Something goes the way they don't think it should, and where's God? And I don't understand it. If all this preaches is a warm, feel-good, fuzzy gospel that Jesus wants to be your buddy and you'll never have a problem again and all that kind of approach, if it's just presented as, well, you're really basically a good person, he just wants to kind of help you along and all these other things, then what you're really is laying a foundation of sand, because the storms will come and they'll reveal that foundation and down you go. And Paul knew that. J. Vernon McGee says it this way. He says, in other words, if human wisdom is used to win a man, then his faith stands on human wisdom. If a man is brought to faith through the power of God, then his faith rests upon that. End quote. So like Paul, I have the same concern. You and I need something that's going to see us through. At 3 o'clock in the morning, when you're sitting beside the bed of your child who has a fever and you're praying, you need more than a name it and claim it and a feel-good gospel. You need to know His power and His presence. For all of us, as we get those phone calls that change our life, as we hear of medical problems or financial things or we lose our job or whatever it is, we need something that's going to see us through. That even though we're shaken, it will steady us. That we know there's a refuge and a rock. We need assurance of heaven and peace and all while we make this journey. And so Paul says that. He said, I put it out there because what you win someone with is what you win them to. He says, so I wanted to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the pure message. Secure in the power of God, a demonstration of His work, not a persuasion of the head, not the wisdom of man. Not the winning of debate. It's the Spirit winning the heart is what he was all about. So Paul taught as he did. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power that their faith would be in the power of God and that God would get all the glory. Now, we come to what's really, I believe, to be our focus and what's on my heart this morning. As we've just seen, Paul stressed not looking to the wisdom of man for salvation. Doesn't come that way. He didn't want theirs or our faith resting on man's approach, man's thoughts, man's wisdom. That it was the cross and nothing else. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. And to that, hopefully you go right on. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's what it's all about. And yes, that is the way we come. And that's the way we come in. And narrow is that gate. Few are that take it. Narrow is that path. That is how we come, though. But having said that, and perhaps you go right on, that's what it's all about. That's how we come in. I encourage you, be careful. Too often, I think, sometimes we as Christians think, okay, we come in and that's exactly where we stay. And we stay right there. We come in, but we stop short. We become born again, but it's almost as if we stay as little babies. Because that was meant to begin a whole process of Him opening up who He is and what we have in Him. That you would grow in the grace and the knowledge, heart knowledge, experiential knowledge of the Lord. You don't have to stay there. It's just the cross, only the cross, and I'll just stay there, and I won't think about anything else, won't come to know anything. But there's more, much more for the believer. Look at verse 6. However, Paul says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul says, however. He goes, hey, let's get it straight. We speak wisdom, but only among those who are mature, who know the Lord and are growing in the Lord. See, that's the mistake sometimes. We go out there and we try to intellectually debate with people who do not have the Lord inside yet. So there's no spiritual understanding. And yet we try to debate these things and wonder why they don't get it. But you got to stay with basics. And that's what he's saying. It's Jesus Christ, Him crucified for us. But once you come into that place, he says, now we can begin to speak. Not the wisdom of this world, of this age, of man, but the wisdom of God. We speak wisdom, he said, but not like this world does. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So we do have available to us this wisdom of God. What is this mystery, the hidden wisdom that he's talking about? Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now this you might say, oh, okay, I get it. I've heard that verse before. We're talking about heaven. This must be about heaven, right? That we can't really know until we get to heaven, but when we get to heaven, there's going to be all these awesome things that we can't understand until we get there. May I tell you that verse 9 is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. It's used many times to support the idea that there's something out ahead of us, something that we can never understand in this life, that we'll have to wait till we get to heaven. Now, it is true. I'm sure there's much about heaven that we don't understand yet, much about God we're not going to understand until we get there. There's so many things that are beyond what we can even imagine, probably, that are waiting for us in heaven. That's true, but that's not what this verse is about. This isn't talking about some future experience in heaven. Nor does it mean that there are things about God, well, these deep things, you know, you can never really know these things. They're just beyond our understanding. We'll just have to stay kind of right here and just kind of tread water until God takes us home. That's not what this means. Pastor, how can you say that? I don't. Paul says it. Look at verse 10. After saying, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things of which God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The wisdom of God is not gained through natural senses, is the idea. It hasn't entered into man by his natural eye, by his ears. It isn't found through natural reasoning or debate. It's not in the realm of man's wisdom. It teaches us here that these things of God are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And therein lies the awesome truth that I want to encourage us all in, and hopefully all of us leave here hungry for and soaking in that awesome truth. We get to be the depository of, the receivers of, the wisdom of God. We know things that this world can't know. We can hear things, see things that this world can't. Not because we're smarter or cuter or anything like that, but because of God's sovereign work by the Holy Spirit in the believer. It's all by him, and therefore he gets the glory. But the danger is, how many of us really hunger for this work? How many really seek it on any kind of a daily, ongoing basis? Unfortunately, we go at things with the old knowledge. We come into the Lord in terms of salvation, but we settle for our best shot, our reasoning. We ask other people in the world what they think. We'll go with worldly input, or like I say, or our before Jesus way of thinking when it comes to solving things. And we get ripped off. Look at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Meaning, I can't know what's in you, and you can't know what's in me. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By way of an example this morning, an analogy, I want to use the example of the ocean. Now, any example can be stretched too far. It's just an example. You might have another way that the Lord would want to show it to you. But let me just make a few points here. If you looked at the ocean, standing on the shore or went out on the ocean on a boat, and just stayed right there on the surface, bobbing around or on the shore looking at the ocean, it might be possible after a while to say, you know, I think I've kind of seen what it's just about. I mean, yeah, a lot of water out there, and it can be kind of pretty, the sun shining off it, or I watch the waves and all. But you might after a while say, okay, I think I pretty much know the ocean. When in reality, what have you done? You've seen the surface of the ocean. You might turn away and say, well, I wonder what else is around, and head off, and miss out on what the ocean is so much about. A lot of water out there. But you might say, it's just that, it's just water. But that wouldn't be true, would it? Now, I'm going to get out something, and I know, just hang in there. You let Lord give you an example. But I have before me, you know what this is? It, of course, is a snorkel and a mask. May I mention to you, those of you who know her know this, those of you who don't, let me just share this. My wife, Kathy, loves the ocean. That's putting it mildly. She really loves the ocean. Well, a number of years ago, at her prompting and her teaching, she taught me how to use these. And so we began to snorkel around out there. Now, the moment you put this on and learn how to use it, I'll just put it here to help remind us of a few things here, but an interesting thing, of course, and you know where I'm going with this, but just a reminder. As you get your head below the water, a whole new world opens up to you. You ever snorkeled someplace like Hawaii? We've had the privilege of doing that. I mean, there's some nice places around here. Go for it. Or down in Mexico, some beautiful places. But I particularly think of Hawaii. You get over there and there's such clear, warm water. The fish are just beautiful. And all these coral and rock formations and everything. Just right there to be discovered by getting below the surface. I mean, you swim around and you find yourself tapping the other person going, look at that, check that out. And it's just beautiful. Kind of gets in your blood. It's just awesome stuff. Right there below the surface. But you never would have known it, just bobbing around on the top, standing on the shore and looking out there. Well, once in a while, maybe a dolphin jumps out and reminds you that there's a whole bunch of life under there. But in general, you don't know it till you get below the surface. Now, perhaps some of you have scuba dived. I've never tackled that. But that, of course, would open up even more as you go deeper and deeper and see all the wonders of God's creation under the ocean. If you've done that, scuba dived, or even snorkeled, you know that the surface doesn't tell half the story, does it? There's so much under the surface, so much more for us. But I wonder how many Christians stand on the shore of the relationship with the Lord and settle for that. When the Lord's saying, dive in. Through prayer, through hunger, heart hunger, just sensitivity to His Spirit, through Spirit-led study of the Word, really coming hungry and saying, Holy Spirit, open up Your Word to me. And He begins to do it. That's the snorkel equipment as He begins to take you deep into Him. See, it's not about intellectual exercises. It's about a personal relationship that began in which He wants you to discover all the facets of it. But I wonder how many of us just kind of stand back and miss out. And what do we learn of this wisdom? Look at verse 11 again. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who teaches these things, who leads us into all truth, who teaches us about God. That's what the Holy Spirit's role. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God. So we have the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, dwelling in every believer. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What kind of student are you? The Holy Spirit is endeavoring to teach us the things of God, the deep things of God, through our circumstances, through our situations, through the storms, the trials, as He brings to bear the Word of God upon us, through all the things, the ways He does it. But the question is, He wants to teach us, what kind of student are we? What kind of student are you? Do you play hooky a lot? Do you find yourself skipping God's school and wondering why there doesn't seem to be much in your walk? Why you don't get much out of your Bible reading? It's a challenge for us this morning. The requirements aren't some certain IQ or something like that. It's just, are you hungry? Are you open? What does He find in me when He comes and wants to teach these things to me? Am I busy listening to the world and looking all around as opposed to just taking time and letting Him speak to me? It's an awesome thing to watch God just take a verse and open it to someone's heart. If you would just sit and meditate on it and read it. There's a great lesson that I learned one time. I sat under the teaching of a guy. He's a good friend of mine. He was driving a truck at the time. He's a pastor now. But he taught home Bible studies to go to, and he'd just pour out such awesome things. And I'd say, man, how do you get those things? He'd say, well, just when he'd take a break, while he's driving his truck, he'd stop for lunch, take a break. He'd just get out the Word, start reading it, and be open. Just read it and read it and read it, soak in it, and start writing down what God was showing him. By the time I'd show up for the study, it was like, whoa. He's just throwing gold nuggets out there. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us and lead us and show us. What kind of student are we? We've been given the Spirit, not of this world, it says, which cannot know these things, but of God. That we might know what? The things that have been freely given to us by God. It's just like at the end of verse 9. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. God wants you to know those things. If we will just live in that attitude of, that openness of, Spirit, our Spirit to His. So He says, dig in. Dive in. Don't stay on the surface any longer. But dig deep. Go deep with Him. The things that have been freely given to us, salvation, yes, but go through all of it. Justification, sanctification, remember we read about that? The righteous standing we have, glorification, the spiritual gifts, the gifts He wants to give us to minister to and through us. Learning to compare spiritual things with spiritual says is called discernment. That you can have insight and wisdom and discernment situations that someone with all the training in the world might have, but they wouldn't understand the discernment you're having in that moment or in that situation, the wisdom that you have. Now, there's nothing wrong with education. Thank God that doctors have the training they do medically, for example, to help us. But you have all the letters in the world after your name, and you will not understand spiritual things in and of themselves. And yet you, believer, can know those things. You can have spiritual maturity, it's called. Discernment. You can see God at work. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. Our God and His Word that you hold on your lap has enough wisdom to keep us growing and exploring for a lifetime and hardly make a dent in it. Just as you could physically try to swim around all the ocean depths of this world and never begin to make a dent in it, you'll never begin to know all that God has. But He says, come on, start. Explore. Don't coast. Don't settle for ruts. Distance. Last year's walk. But every day, go deeper. You know, some people look as hard as they can into space. They use powerful telescopes. But they will only see as far as their natural eye, aided by those telescopes, will let them see. And you can't see God with a telescope. There are people that sit at listening stations around the world, hoping to hear some message or some sound from out in space. And they have big antennas that help them listen for sounds from space. But they will only hear as much of their natural ear through those antennas will let them hear. But that's not how you hear God. If you want to really see Him and know Him and hear from Him, if you want to explore life and what it's all about, if you want to have great mysteries, spiritual mysteries opened before your eyes, if you want to know a love that is greater than you can imagine, then you're talking about various aspects of the wisdom of God. And that is only gained by diving in and letting the Holy Spirit teach you. Living with a hunger for and an openness to God's Holy Spirit teaching you. Turn, if you will, now to the book of James. Go right over to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. This issue of God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom, I want us to look at what James has to say here as just a way to know when it is God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. James, chapter 3, starting at verse 13. I know when to start, when the rustling of pages kind of decreases. So, I love the sound of rustling Bible pages. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What does the world's wisdom look like? What does it produce? Certainly not a peace, but rather it says confusion. See, where there's envy going on, there's self-seeking going on, there'll be confusion. There'll be all these other things it mentions here. That's the world's wisdom and what it leads to. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's a good guide to determine God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. So my concern this morning is that we as believers too often stay with the old way of thinking, or we go with the world's best shot. We go too often leaning on the intellect of the world. We stay in our own head, and that's as far as we go. Meanwhile, God says, I got so much for you. I want to open up a whole treasure chest of the things I have for you. The things that have been freely given to us by Him. But we don't take advantage of what God offers, and so we miss out. It's my calling, it's my privilege to lovingly encourage you and challenge you this morning. What will we be about? What will we really do? Who will we really seek? What wisdom will really govern our path, our lives, our decisions? Kathy was relating to me a story about two men One man said, "Would you like to see the greatest unused power in the world?" The guy said, "Yeah." So the first man took the second man to Niagara Falls and showed him that great, vast amount of water that's pouring over the falls. And he told the other one, "There's the most unused power in the world." The second man said, No, brother. That's not the most unused power in the world. The Holy Spirit is the most unused power in the world." And that is the case. How sad. That if as a believer, we don't lean on, look to, rest in, soak in, travel with, enjoy that teaching, that leading of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you're not a believer, the Lord's calling you because He loves you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be heaven bound. The only way you'll be there is by receiving what Christ did on the cross. You don't get saved by looking around or by looking in. It's by looking up. You must receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. You need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul began with, because that was the great need. I encourage you, won't you open your heart this morning? Don't delay. It's not a mental discussion or debate that someone can finally give you a 15-point outline that wins your head over, but it's God speaking to your heart right now. As we get ready to wrap it up, go to a prayer partner over here by the prayer room and say, "I need to receive Christ as Savior." But believer, this is aimed at us in particular this morning. Paul says we speak wisdom, he says, but not the wisdom of this age, but the wisdom of God. Among those who are mature, I encourage you, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge, the heart knowledge, experiential knowledge. Grow in maturity with the Lord. Remember what he says here. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." But it doesn't stop there. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." And then verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." This morning, I just encourage you, dive in and don't settle for less. Let's stand. What awesome, awesome stuff. This is good stuff. So dive in. May this week be a week of a continuing, if you're already doing it, or the beginning of a diving into God. Your time with Him and His Word, just a heart sensitivity to Him, watching for Him working all around you, letting Him speak to you through the working of the gifts in and through the body as He does. Just all those things He wants to do. And don't ever settle. Don't just settle for the surface. There's so much there for us. Father, thank You. What a love You have for us. What mercy, what grace. And this morning You set before us that truth, that You want us to know You, to know Your Word, to know Your love, to know Your nature, all these things about You. You've called us to dive in. Lord, would You, by the Holy Spirit, help us, cause us to do just that. Lord, for any of us that might be holding back, for any of us that have been coasting along, anybody just float along on the surface, Lord, let now and each day be the beginning of going deep, Lord. And thank You. Thank You that You just want us to know what You have for us, the love and mercy and all. So, Lord, work in us, work through us, and as Paul said, bottom line, may You get all the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.